Today we are going to talk about Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Let's just go ahead and read this and let the words speak for themselves. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm really going to just teach this morning. Okay, and we're going to go through this. Looking in verse 1, all right, you says that you are supposed to, or verse 2, no, 1, seek those things which are above. That word seek actually means to crave. Crave the things which are above. Seek just makes it look like, oh, I got to remember to look for this, like I look for my keys. You don't crave your keys. We are to actually be in such a relationship with God that we crave the things that are above. Remember when you were first in love, right, and you crave to be with that other person? That's what he wants from us, to not just seek, but crave to spend time with him. Set your mind on what is above. That means to set your affection. Not just your mind, your affection, what you want. See, crave affection. Because most of the time, what do we crave and what do we want for our affection? Come on.
Fleshly
things. Okay. Another person, a thing, an activity, something like that.
Food.
Uh-huh, absolutely. I mean, if you think about it, what was the one thing the Israelites kept saying when they'd been set free from Egypt? The one thing they kept complaining about? The food. The food. They wanted their garlic and their leeks. They were tired of manna. They're tired of pheasant. The same thing. Okay? They were willing to go back into slavery for garlic and leeks. All right, we won't even go there. But you understand, we are to crave and set our affection on God, on Christ, and on heavenly things. You have died, and your life is hidden, which means concealed, with the Messiah in God. Now, do you guys remember me telling you the story about the sheep and the two sheep with the lambs? One had died and the other one had not. There were two sheep, and one of them had a lamb and it died. The other lamb had a mother that rejected it. So they tried putting the lamb with the mother whose lamb had died. But she rejected it because it didn't smell like she knew it wasn't hers. So they went and they cut up the lamb that had died And they took it and placed it on top of the lamb whose mother rejected it. And when it went to the bereaved sheep, she smelled it because it was covered in another lamb, her lamb. So she would feed it. And they left that on the lamb so she would feed it. We are hidden. We are concealed in Christ. We are covered in the blood of Jesus. We are covered in his righteousness. That same way that one sheep covered the other. That is how we are covered in Christ. When God looks at us, what does he see? He sees Christ. You understand? So it says, you've died and your life is hidden or concealed with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, another thing, or who gives you life, is revealed. Now listen, when the Messiah who gives you life is revealed, revealed means made manifest. Made manifest. Not when you say revealed, you just go, oh, I see him. No. Made manifest. Becomes real. Becomes manifested in who? You. What is the process of the big word sanctification? That is the process of being set apart for God and little by little being changed into the image of our older brother, our Messiah, Jesus. It says he's the firstborn of many brothers. Okay? So we are hidden in him. We are covered by him. But also, we are filled with him, and little by little, he is becoming made manifest in us. We are becoming more and more like Christ. Okay? So when the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, made manifest in you, then you will also be revealed or made manifest with him in glory. In other words, what's going to happen is, same way we're in him, I mean, he covers us. We are inside him. Where he goes, we go. What he is, we are becoming. I've had a real hard time with the word glory. You know, we throw the word glory around. You know, glory to God. You know, it's glorious. We praise your glory, Lord. Does anybody know what glory means? Glory means, it's doxa, D-O-X-A. It means worth. It was like a scale when you would go to a marketplace and you would weigh the food or weigh the money. Okay? That was doxa, the weight of glory. So what it is, it's the weight of everything he is. His glory is all of his characteristics, his power, his love, his goodness, his greatness, his fame. So when you talk about God's glory, you're talking about everything that he is, which is unimaginable to all of us. You follow what I mean? So we are slowly becoming like him, which means we are being changed from glory to glory. When the scripture says that Jesus is our hope of glory, that means that him in us is our hope of being like him, being glorified. You with me? Glory means everything he is. Lord, we praise your glory. We praise everything you are. God, we want your glory to be seen in the nations. We want the nations to see everything that you are. All right? And when we are being glorified, we are becoming everything that he is. That's the process of sanctification. Okay? Now, we get to the fun part. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're going to go over these one by one, and I'm going to tell you what these words mean. And there is a point and a purpose to this passage. Put to death sexual immorality. Give you one guess what the Greek word for this is. Pornia. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. Sexual conduct outside of God's design. Basically, it's meant to be between a husband and a wife. Anything outside of that combination is outside of God's will. All right, but sexual immorality, that's conduct outside of God's design. And why do we go outside of God's design in order to get it? Because we want it for ourselves, right? Isn't that basically it? Impurity. That word impurity is lustful, profligate, which means wasteful, living. Uncleanness, such as tenants of a house keeping a house in good condition. So it's like tenants renting a house and making it nasty on the inside. Okay? And with us being the temple of God, impurity is making the inside of the temple of God unclean. Okay? Lust. The Greek word for lust, pathos. Pathos. Suffering a passionate desire. Inordinate, that means a lot of affection or lust. Too much of any passion, good or bad, desire or emotion, is not good. Too much is not good. It causes us to focus more and more on what we want, and we become more and more selfish. Okay? Lust is taking from something or someone else for your benefit. Lust is taking from something or someone else for your benefit. That sounds like the opposite of something. Anybody want to guess?
The opposite of love.
Which is giving of yourself for the benefit of another. The opposite of love is lust. It's not hatred or selfishness, but lust and selfishness are the same thing. Love is about giving.
Amen.
Evil desire. That's the next one. A worthless, evil longing for what is forbidden. Evil here means the lack in a person or thing of those qualities which should be possessed in character, thinking, feeling, or acting.
Could you repeat that, Billy?
Evil desire, a worthless, evil longing for what is forbidden. Evil here means the lack in a person or thing of those qualities which should be possessed. So, have you ever heard of somebody say there's no such thing as evil?
Yeah.
Okay, now granted, I used to think, oh, evil, there's no such thing as evil. It just, evil to one person just means that they're not getting what they want. I was in sixth grade when I came up with this one. Or, you know, by that time, I was real theological in sixth grade. And then I can still see the black and white reels of them showing me videos of the Holocaust. Mm-hmm. And at that moment, I saw evil. Evil became a concrete, tangible thing, not subjective. And that's when I knew there is such a thing as evil. But I have heard it said that there really is no such thing as evil, that evil is the absence of good. Evil, in the same way that there's no such thing as darkness, okay? Darkness is the absence of
light.
Okay? Evil is the absence of good. Okay? Remember, Satan cannot create anything. He cannot create evil. What he can do, however, and what he wants to do in your life, is extract from you any good thing. Extract from you your ability to do good and be good. And especially, he wants to make you think that our Father God is not good. He wants you to believe that he's evil, which we'll get to. Greed, idolatry, the verb to gain, take advantage of, wrong, defraud, a desire to get more for yourself, always used in a bad sense. Not wanting to, it's not greed if you want more and more of the Holy Spirit, okay? But it is to take advantage of, it's to wrong or defraud someone in order to get something. Now, what do all of these things have in common? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed.
Selfishness.
Selfishness. It's all about getting for ourselves. That's what the focus is on all of this. I want, I will take. However, I'm going to take it. I don't care how it affects you. I'm going to take it. And that, and it says that's how we were before we were saved. Okay?
Correct.
He says once, that is how we walked in this. But then he goes on. He says that's why you now need to also put down this next list of things. This next list of things we do more often than the others, but they are the consequences of selfishness. They are consequences of lust, of wanting things for ourselves, taking from others. Okay? So understand, this list is connected to it. If you have sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, you want something, an inordinate passion for something, good or bad, is still controlling you, sucking up your focus instead of God. Let's start with anger. Strongest of all passions. Do you know that the word itself did not actually mean necessarily being angry? It meant the strongest passion. And the strongest passion is anger. A settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view to take revenge. It is not sudden, but grows and lasts for a while. It is an inward condition. Now, anger is an emotion, okay? Everyone feels anger, and I want to clarify something. There are many Christians who are told anger is wrong, and it's not. It's just an emotion. You can't stop feeling anger any more than you can stop feeling fear, okay, or anything like that. Exactly. It's what you do with the anger. So, anger, I want you all right now to know you're allowed to be angry. It does not mean you're not a Christian. As Paul said, what you do with your anger or how you let it progress from there, how long it stays, because what we're about to see is a progression that starts with anger, and this is an in-order progression of what happens. Okay?
Jesus got angry.
That's right. So we start with anger, okay? It is a strong passion. It's not sudden. It grows. It lasts for a while. And it's an inward condition. Someone can be angry and you not know it. Then comes wrath. Now, this was very interesting. Fierce indignation. What does indignation mean? To be indignant. And it was very careful to say it's not the same thing as being indignant over unrighteous things being done, that things aren't being done God's way. Indignant. All right. What does dignity mean?
What?
Dignity.
Pride.
What, pride?
Thinking you're better than me?
Well, dignity, you should have dignity, right? We should all have dignity, all right? Dignity is a healthy pride in yourself, okay?
Indignant, is that?
As the opposite, well, it's when you get angry because someone else is supposedly not treating you with dignity. Amen. Amen. Anybody in here not got that? All right, to become, so what starts out as angry, something happens or somebody does something, it might be a situation, it might be a person, it doesn't matter, and you get angry. That's normal. But if you let it sit and you keep thinking about it, it turns into wrath, and wrath is external, no longer internal, okay? And it makes you indignant. You know what indignant says? How dare they? How dare they? And we can wrap it up all nice pretty. There's sometimes there'll be a house we'll see and Ronnie will look at it and go, that's just a turd wrapped up in siding. You know, it's rotten in the inside. And we can name it all sorts of stuff. Well, I'm indignant because that's not godly or whatever. In the Greek, it made sure and very clear that this, what it's talking about, this wrath here that's mentioned, has nothing to do with a holy anger, a holy indignity. This is about us personally getting upset, getting our panties in a wad.
When you say
that it's talking about unforgivable. It's like there's no place for forgiveness in that kind of wrath.
Well, we're going to get there. We will get there. Very good. You're heading there. Now listen, a more agitated condition of feelings than anger, an outburst of wrath from inward indignation. They kept using the word indignation. It is more sudden in expression. It is an active emotion, whereas anger is not an active emotion. Normally, it quickly blazes up and quickly subsides. What?
Can you repeat that?
Yep. A more agitated condition of feelings than anger, an outburst of wrath from inward indignation. It is more sudden, active, and it blazes up and normally quickly subsides. So we're hoping, if once we get to the wrath part, that somehow God's going to get a hold of us and we're going to stop ourselves. Okay? Now we're going to, at this point, repent or something. But normally, this is a snowball effect. Right? Once we get there, and you know why else? You know why wrath feels so good? What do you think wrath physically does to your body?
Makes you feel powerful.
How dare they? We really can't do anything. Of course, we could go punch them if we wanted to, right? But, it makes us feel as if we have power. Most of the time, we're angry or indignant because we have no control or power over what is happening to us. We can't change it. One of the things that I have always, the definition for anger that I've always known is that we get angry at anything or anybody who gets between us and what we think we need. Not think we want. You can be annoyed at somebody, you know, if they get in between you and the last Heath bar, candy bar, or whatever, Heath, whatever. But if they get between you and what you think you need, you might as well just get out of the way. You understand? So when it starts out, it's always anger is selfish. It just is. Because I didn't get what I wanted. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed. Still with me? So if we do not stop at wrath, it turns into malice. Badness, evilness, wickedness, the evil of trouble and affliction. Vicious character, afflicting evil on others purposefully. A related word is malignity, and this is what it means, having an evil disposition that tends to put the worst construction on everything. In other words, they see the worst in others and attribute bad intentions to what everybody else, to what someone else does. Now, come on, I want us all to be really honest. Somebody ever hurt you, or you've been angry at them, no matter what they do, you see evil in what they're doing? They're out to get you.
Oh, yeah, I've got that
vision. Stayed that way for days.
Uh-huh, exactly. That is malice. When you see someone, and all you see is evil in them, that is malice. See, very few people go through these words and really take a look at what they are. And it is a progression. If you stop with the anger, once you feel it, you express it, you acknowledge it, you give it to God, it can stop there.
But what does malicious mean?
Malicious means that. Someone trying to afflict evil on other people, seeing them as evil, and wanting evil to happen to them.
Okay.
Yep.
You said the word malignant.
Oh, that's right. Malignant is, ooh, that's right. Thank you. Malignant, that's right. Malignant cancer. That's the, right?
It eats away. It just eats away.
Eats away. Perfect. You understand? So it starts out inside anger, then we explode once, and then if it's over then, or consumed, and then the evilness and the bitterness consumes us and eats away at us, and our vision becomes evil. We see them as evil, and we want evil things to happen to them.
Can you see them as evil, but not want anything bad to happen to them?
No, not really.
No.
No. No, can't get. No.
I don't think so.
Yeah. Well, you know what? Pray about it. It's all you can do. Pray about it. And let's keep going, and then maybe it'll explain some stuff. This is how you'll know whether or not you can think evil of someone, okay, but not want evil to happen to them. Because the next word is slander, better known as blasphemia. Blasphemia. Evil speaking about others, railing against them. It is trying to injure another person's good name and reputation. That word, when used against God, is saying that who God is and what God is doing is evil and not good. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, if you ever wondered. It's attributing evil things to God. It is the same way when you speak about others, saying that they are evil when they are not. The verb is to rail about someone, reviling them, spewing everything you think they have done wrong, like those who railed at Christ on the cross. Speaking hatefully about someone else. Now this was interesting. An oral outbreak of the evil dispositions mentioned above. So in other words, it's an oral outbreak of anger, wrath, and malice. So, if you don't wish evil on them, you won't ever progress to slander. You won't ever say an ugly thing about the person. You follow what I mean? You will never talk to anyone else and try to malign their character. Malignant? Malign their character. In other words, to have other people think that they are evil or that there's something wrong with them and they shouldn't like them. Alright? And then the last one. It has all different things, different words. And what does it say in here? And then it says, filthy language out of your mouth. Now that does not just mean cursing. Okay?
That usually starts first.
Actually, some people progress through these really quickly.
Oh, yeah.
Really quickly. Filthy, abusive, foul language. It's filthy and abusive and foul language. The word filthy, abusive, and foul. The actual word means foul. And the context here seems to show that it refers to grossness of insult and abuse. Speaking abusively about someone to someone. The opposite of speech that would bring glory to God. And what did we say glory is? Glory is showing all of the great characters of God. So if by our speech we are not glorifying God, all right, revealing how great and loving and kind and awesome he is, that is this. When do we use foul language the most?
Angry or hurt?
When we're angry? Because you're angry. Obviously, are you a Tennessee fan? Sorry. when we are angry and we normally address that foul language to or about someone or something, don't we? So do you see the progression? Starts with anger, internal emotion, normal, but you hold on to it, you dwell onto it, and it becomes wrath, which becomes an expression of it, an angry outburst. And if you don't stop it there, it becomes malice, which means you think evil of the person all the time. You see evil in them. And then you start speaking. Okay, after it gets to that point, you start wishing evil things towards them in your heart. I'm sorry, there's no way anyone here could think of Hitler and not wish evil things about him. Okay? You think of someone evil, you think they should get bad things happen to them. Right? Only in this case, it's not necessarily that they're evil. It's just that we're hurt. Or we're angry they didn't do something that we wanted. Remember, all of this goes back to that first list of selfish things. It all spawns off because we're doing self-centered, lustful things. And it's all about us. That song, Heart of Worship, mm-hmm. It should be all about you. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry for the thing that I made it, because it's all about you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. So then, once you've got the malice, then you start speaking out loud the evil that you are thinking in your head about them. And then you start telling other people about it. That's why, you know, you can be, there's slander and libel. You can be sued for those things. But slander here, in a spiritual sense, is ascribing, speaking evil against, about, and to someone. All right? And then, of course, it goes into filthy, abusive language. That is really where you are cursing them. Cursing them. Yes?
Doesn't gossip, isn't that part of what you're talking about?
Gossip? Yes, gossip. Well, there can be... No, this is... We're not talking just about gossip here. Gossip is, at its root, not necessarily always evil. It's simply talking about other people when they're not there. Okay? I mean, it can be benign. Gossip can be benign, or it can be evil.
That's what I'm sure.
This is evil. This is, when we get to this point, we are so totally wrapped up in ourselves, so self-focused, so self-righteous, so judgmental, that unless God steps in, we are basically on the path to making ourselves and other people around us sick. And even more so, as we're going to see, it will divide and eat away at the body of Christ. Okay? And this is the one thing Satan wants more than anything, is to pit us one against the other. And this is the next thing we're going to talk about. That's it. The whole reason of writing these epistles, these were letters to the churches, so that they may be one, in one mind, in one accord. The things he's saying here were probably, and he, when he'd write to a church, he'd say, by the way, pass it around to all the other churches. Granted, some were a little more pointed, like the Corinthian letters, but this is something that he also wrote in the Ephesian letter. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 20, he's basically saying the same thing. So don't feel bad if you struggle with this. Every single person struggles with this. But it is what the enemy will use against us time and again to turn us against each other. And if he does that, then there is no body. And we're going to show you that. The next thing he says is put on compassion. I'm going to read the list here. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another as Christ forgave us, and above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of the Messiah control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message of the Messiah dwell richly among you. Teach, admonish, have gratitude. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks. So let's take a look at compassion. I once did a sermon on compassion. Does anybody remember what the word compassion denotes? What it's an example of? It's the example of a mother and how she feels about her unborn child. That kind of love that has nothing to do with what it looks like or what it's done. You just love it because, number one, it is yours, and number two, it's helpless. Okay? Now, when we are caught in these negative things, in the lust, in the impurity, in the anger, in the malice, are we actually in control of ourselves by that point? No. And when God looks at us, does he go, I cannot believe they are doing that again. They better get their act in gear. No, he has what? Compassion on us. He goes, poor baby, out of control again. Got to step in here. Got to step in here. This is going to hurt, but I'm going to have to discipline them. I'm going to have to let them deal with the consequences of their action. Right? I want to bless. I want to bless. But he or she has got to learn from this. And there will be consequences. Okay? So, but compassion is not anger. Compassion is a type of compassionate pity towards someone. Okay? So whenever you think, how is God looking at you? Like a father looks at his unborn child, okay, or a mother loves it. Kindness, characterized by moral goodness, put into action in grace, tenderness, and compassion. You're going to find that a lot of these words all relate to another. They're all interconnected. Kindness, not expressing it. Now, this was interesting. not expressing itself in indignation. Sound interesting? What was anger? What was wrath? Acting in indignation. So kindness is not expressing indignation against sin. Doing what is best for another person with tenderness and care for the other person. Remember, this is what he's saying as opposite to anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul language. This is instead. This is what combats it. This is what heals it. Humility, modesty, lowliness of mind, thinking of others more highly of yourself rather than thinking of your way of thinking is the only way, and everyone else is wrong. Right? Isn't that what we normally do? What is the one standard we judge everything and everybody by? Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Right?
Yeah.
That is the standard. But even Christ did not come to judge. He came to save. Who are we to stand in judgment over anyone else?
Mm-hmm.
Even those who stand... Say that again? That's right. That's right. All of us are the Savior. We all do this. Gentleness, mildness, meekness, implying humility. Notice how they're all interacting with each other. Patience. Now, this is macrothemia. Long-suffering with a person. Constancy. Steadfastness. Perseverance. Slowness in avenging wrong, as opposed to anger. And it wanting to avenge and set forth. Wrath starts putting it in action. This is the patience God has toward us when we sin over and over and over again. The other kind of patience is hupomonia, which is bearing under the weight of circumstances. Okay? It's not what a person is doing, it's just what the circumstances, how they're weighing you down, and being patient with it. Listen to this, accepting one another. This literally means to hold oneself erect and firm, to bear or suffer with someone, or to endure them.
Yeah.
To not be moved, to not let what they do, what they say, or anything else turn you away from them. Dealing yourself to love them no matter what. Okay. Forgiving, pardoning, rescuing, delivering, freely giving or granting, to show oneself gracious, kind, benevolent. These other words. Notice how they all come together. Graciously to restore one to another, to preserve a person in peril. And then if anyone has a complaint, that word complaint means blaming. By implication, a fault, a quarrel. You see in here? All of these things are the exact opposite of what we've been talking about. In all of the others, the most important object was me. In all of this, the most important object is the other because of Christ. Above all, put on love. We know what love is. Giving of yourself for the benefit of another with no thought of return. The perfect bond of unity. Now this was really perfect. Perfect bond of unity. That word unity means a ligament in the body connecting the parts together. It's a physiological term. So in other words, love, if we are a body, the body of Christ, with all these different members, love are the ligaments that hold us all together. I don't know if any of you have ever snapped a ligament. I lost a shoulder muscle throwing a bowling ball, and for the longest time, I just couldn't use it until I went to physical therapy, and I was taught how to use the one remaining muscle left. But when a ligament is removed, torn, or affected, the body cannot move as it is supposed to. It cannot respond to the head's directions as it should. Let the peace of the Messiah control your hearts. Peace means to join, to set at one again. We think of peace as being the absence of struggle, but it's not. Peace means everything being set at one again. That means people being set at one, relationships being set at one with one another and with God. It's reconciliation. If you don't have peace, that means that you are not set at one with something or someone. Okay? And that results in harmony, security, prosperity, and tranquility. To control your hearts means to arbitrate, govern, or be an umpire. So put on the perfect bond of unity, and then to control your heart. Let the peace control your heart. Make all the decisions. Make umpire between the different things. You're hearing Satan, yourself, you're hearing God. That peace, that's what needs to govern. If you have lost your peace, don't make a decision. Do not make a decision if you are not at peace, because it will just flush you down the toilet. You have got to allow the peace to make your decisions. Amen. And then be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you. Teach, admonish, have gratitude, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. One of the things that God seems to be bringing the messages back to over and over again is unity in the body. Unity in the body. Even about, remember we talked about how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Not just by speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to yourself. It said by speaking them to one another. That's how we're filled. We pour out onto others, and He refills us. If we just minister to ourselves, that's not necessarily how He wants to refill us. Every single part of our lives as a Christian is meant to be as a part of the body. So why do you think Satan works overtime to separate us, have us see each other as faulty or evil or somehow less than us or deviant or whatever it is? If we are going to truly be the body of Christ, at all times we have to be protecting our relationships with one another. Are we going to hurt each other?
Absolutely.
Yes. Are we going to fail each other?
Yes.
Yes. Are we going to get things wrong?
Yes.
Yes. And the first reaction would be, I'm done with that person. You know what? Actually, it was funny because who was it that I heard talking about it? Oh, it was at a retreat I was at on Tuesday where they said men tend to say, I'm done first. Whereas women try and work on it a little bit before they go, I'm done. But the point is that we have to always remember, just as with the Lord's Prayer, right after it says, if you will not forgive others, then I will not forgive you. Now that's not salvation. This is after salvation. It means that when you repent of the things that you've done during the day or the week, He will not forgive you for those things. He will not remove that sin from you so you have close communion with Him again until you have forgiven the other person. And we don't want to. We want to hold on to that anger. Why do we want to? If someone's hurt us, why do we hold on? Another reason we hold on to the anger?
Keeps you from being hurt again.
Defense mechanism.
Right.
All right? And so what it does is it keeps this nice big wall. And then if you're to the slander part, then you're also telling people around you what a jerk this person is. So you're trying to get people on your side. Whenever you start talking to somebody else about someone else, you're trying to convince them that you're right and that they will be on your side about this. The only reason we ever speak about one person to another if they have done something that bothers us. Only reason. There's never a reason to speak about what somebody else has done.
Validation.
It's still wrong, either way, because you can't take it back. There are certain things people have said to me, and I realized this last night, things that I thought were preposterous, and then I saw something, and because they had said it, it had infiltrated my mind. And I saw it in a way I'd never seen before, an evil way that I had never seen before. You can't undo that. The Holy Spirit has to cleanse your mind. So do you understand? This is all about putting God first and the body second. Which means even if you don't like the person, even if they have done something that hurts you, doesn't mean you have to be their best friend.
Right.
Okay, but it does mean you have to get to the place, not where you like them necessarily, but where you are so one with God that you feel His compassion and love for them. But an interesting thing happens. When you feel His compassion for them, you forgive them and you're actually willing to like them again and be involved with them. The one thing that forgiveness will do, true forgiveness will do, is remembering all the things that we have been forgiven for. All the ways we have hurt others, used others, lied, taken what is not ours, done things that were not godly. The moment we will not forgive another person, we are sitting in judgment on them, and we sit under judgment.
Yes.
So we not only must forgive, but there will not be peace until the relationships are restored. Some people are harder to deal with than others. Some people, all right, might rub you the wrong way. Okay? I hate to break it to you, but God has said to us, tough noogies. They're still a part of the body. And I want you to stand firm and unmovable and persevere in patience, accepting one another. Even that means that Jesus never entrusted Himself to any man, okay? Because He didn't trust them. He knew what was in them. But He loved them. He hung with them. Doesn't mean you have to share your deepest, darkest secrets with these people. But you do need to do absolutely everything to be one with them. In one mind in accord, meaning in the Lord's mind in accord. That doesn't mean you guys have to agree on everything. But the health and the wellness of the body has to be more important than us being right and protecting ourselves from further hurt. So we need to, especially in a small house like this, we know each other so well, we will hurt each other left and right. Okay? We just will. Whether we mean to or not. Somebody's in a bad mood already, no matter what you do, they're going to be aggravated with you. Right? And then you're hurt. Why are they aggravated with me? Oh, just being nice. And there it goes. Two snowballs all the way rolling down to hell. Okay? So we have to make sure that we place the oneness of the body as the most important thing and forgive one another over and over and over and over again. It is God's command, even the people that annoy you. You don't have to take them home. They don't have to live with you. You don't have to spend all your time with them. But now this is the other question. How do I get there? How do I make that happen? I got the answer for you. You're not going to like it.
You can't get over it.
The answer is, literally, to keep your eyes on God. I mean literally. And to spend time alone in His presence, allowing Him to love on you, flood you with His love, So you have His love to overflow on the other people. It does, but a good 15 minutes sitting on the couch, letting the Lord's love on you. You get up, and you got something to give.
That's right.
All right. You know how you feel when you're in love with somebody, okay? And they've just sent you a text about how much they love you, or whatever it is, or you've just spent time with them. You just got a phone call. And then, let's say you're at work, and you got the text or the phone call, and you've got people at work that just annoy the heck out of you. But you walk through that office, and they don't bother you one iota. You are walking on cloud nine. You can put up with anybody or anything. Why? Because you feel loved and accepted and whole. Right? And so you don't care what anybody else thinks about you. You don't care what they say. You don't care what they do. Because you are filled with love. You feel secure. Right? We can have that at any time. If we will spend time alone. It's simple, but we won't do it. We won't do it. So when you are struggling with another person, you go sit on the couch with Jesus, your fiancé. Alright? Sorry, guys. You still are the bride of Christ, so. But you've got to go with your daddy God and let him love on you like a son would love, a father would love a son, or a fiancé would love his betrothed.
Wouldn't he be our brother?
Well, yes. No, actually, it's very, he is our brother, but he's our adopted brother. We are not blood brothers.
So why would he be our son?
Because the church is the bride of Christ.
That's right.
The church, the whole body, is the bride of Christ. So do you understand? If you really want, guys, come on, let me finish. If you really want to be able to overcome these issues in your life, the solution is you have to spend time alone with Him and stay there until you sense you are filled with His love. You feel completed and loved in Him. There's no better armor than the love of God for what other people will do or say against you. When you can't put up with other people, it means you are out of the love of God. It means you're trying to do it in your own strength. And it will not happen.
Doesn't work.
So again, remember, everything is not about us. When it does, it becomes lust. And when we think, when all of the rest of this comes against us, He wants us to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, accept one another, forgive, put on love, and be one in the body. Because that is the most important thing.